You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, as you're giving, a couple announcements. One, I know it's the second Sunday of the year, and so maybe you're visiting churches, seeing a lot of new faces. We just want to say thank you for being here. There's a lot of good churches in Owensboro, and we're honored that you would visit with us. And there should be a white Connect card in the seat in front of you. If you would fill that out, it'd take you just a second, and then drop it in the either the offering basket if you got time, or if not, take it to the front or back welcome center, and myself or one of the other staff will email or text you and just see how we can pray for you and serve you in any way. So, and we also give you a gift. So do that if you're a guest. And also, we just want to celebrate and give God thanks and praise. On our candlelight service on December 23rd, we took one offering to give to Lottie Moon, which is our international missions offering, where 100% of that offering goes directly to international missions. And we asked the Lord if it was His will that it would be the biggest offering we had ever taken in the history of our church to give to missions. And God was faithful and answered that prayers, and you guys gave over $60,000 to international missions. So I just want to say thank you for your generosity. And I think God's going to use that. I've been following this online. A lot of churches this year across the nation are reporting that they have also given the biggest offering they have ever given. So I just think that I think God's doing something in the world. I think not just our church, but God is raising up thousands of churches in the world to have a bigger heart for God's glory than ever before. And just who knows what God's going to do in this land and in lands far, far away. Okay. Well, today is week two of vision casting for 2019. So again, if you're a guest, this sermon is going to be a little different. Normally, we open up to a book of the Bible and I walk through it verse by verse. But today, I'm not doing that. I'm kind of hopping around a few different places trying to cast some vision. So I want to briefly revisit, though, what we did last week. And I want to say this. When I consider our experience as a church today, when I think about the contemporary experience, Pleasant Valley Community Church and the church as a whole, and then when I compare that to what I've been reading in the book of Acts and that church, I see a significant discrepancy. That is, I see a large gap between what we are seeing and experiencing and what other Christians historically have seen and experienced, namely in God's Word. In 2 weeks from today, we're going to be walking through the book of Acts verse by verse and seeing what God did then. And we are praying that if it's His will, God would do for us now what He did in that church then. I want to give you a quick sneak peek of what you're about to see over the next several months in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, for example, right out of the gate, you see the unleashing of the Holy Spirit in such great power that Luke says He came like a mighty rushing wind. You're going to see in the book of Acts, people are prophesying and preaching the gospel in languages that they didn't even know that supernaturally God gifted them, that they could proclaim the gospel to people from other nations. In the book of Acts, we're going to see healings and signs and wonders and the miraculous. We're going to see a diverse church walk in radical unity and harmony. We're going to see people selling their possessions and their properties and taking them and cashing out stocks and taking the money and giving it to the poor and the needy in the congregation and in the community. We're going to see prayer meetings in Acts where the ground literally shakes. We're going to see people so filled with God's Spirit that they go out and boldly proclaim the gospel, knowing that when they do so, they're going to be arrested and incarcerated, but they do it because they fear God more than they fear man. And in the middle of all of it, notice what's going to begin to happen in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I don't know about y'all, but that sounds like church to me. And I don't know why we would think that we can't experience here in 2019 what the early church saw 2,000 years ago. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever say you should expect less now than what God did then. As I said last week, God's name is not I was. His name is I am. If He did it then, He can do it now. But church, sometimes we have not because we ask not. But why? would we settle for routine, complacent, often lifeless, merely ritualistic, going through the motions, Sunday morning only Christianity, when we can see God come and revival break out in this city? Why would we settle for anything less than that? I feel as though we've been nibbling on beanie weenies when we could be feasting on the bread of life from heaven in all of his power. Pleasant Valley, we don't just want to study the book of Acts. We want to experience the book of Acts. Why would we settle for anything less? What that means, though, if we aspire to see any of these incredibly powerful things that the Bible says we can in Jesus Christ, then that means our greatest need this year is not more ministries and not more programs, not even more money, although we'll take it, and not even more space, although we need it. Our greatest need is the person and the work and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to come, because we can't do any of this on our own. Now, here's why I believe that we can see this kind of spiritual awakening, if you will, in this church and in this city, this kind of revival, if you want to use that terminology. The reason I believe we can experience that in 2019 is because Jesus said that we could. I'm not laying out any kind of vision that Christ didn't give the church 2,000 years ago. I'm just repeating what he said. This is nothing new. This is not some new thing James came up with. This is the word of God merely being communicated with faith and passion. So here's what Jesus said back in John 14, verse 12. He said, "Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me." Do you believe in him? Okay, then this applies to you and to me. "The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do." When the disciples heard this in that context, what works came to their mind? The very works they had been seeing Jesus do. Raise the dead, casting out demons, making the blind see, changing people's lives. We can do those works through the power of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus doesn't stop there. And he says, if we believe in him, we will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. Now, how in the world could we do greater works than Jesus himself did? And the answer, if you continue to read the text, is Jesus said, "I'm going back to heaven. And when I go to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to clothe you, church, in power." Amen. Now, last week, I asked for a little help. Could you throw me a bone or something? I said last week, we're going to see the word power over and over again this year in the book of Acts. And so when I say the word power, it would be encouraging to this pitiful little preacher if you would act as though you believe God could send that power. So let's try again. I'm not bitter, but I am giving you a second chance. Let's do this again. When Jesus went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, who he said would clothe the church with power from on high. And with that power, though, we don't just sit around and play church. Anybody can do that. But with this power from on high that the Spirit of God is bringing, we get off of the comfortable church pew and we stop playing games with Jesus and Christianity, and we go out there and we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the power of the gospel, we don't just anticipate Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead physically, but we anticipate cold, dead sinners being raised to life spiritually. That is the greater, superior work of the Holy Spirit. The greatest miracle you will ever see is the miracle you saw the day you got saved. And so let's not lose track of that. When we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit coming down, I want to be explicitly clear, lest you wonder. We are not talking about chaos. We're not talking about people swinging from chandeliers and acting crazy. When we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit coming, the most profound expression of power is found in one place, and that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So Pleasant Valley, as we pursue more of the Holy Spirit's coming and more of his power, don't be mistaken. We always have and we always will continue to emphasize that one preeminent message, which is the gospel of Christ and him crucified. If we ever deviate from the predominance of Christ and him crucified, and if we wander into any other kind of expression, you leave this church and you leave as quickly as you can. Because the power of God doesn't come primarily through human emotions, but it comes through the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Son of God. But when you get that and when it changes you, you better have some emotion. You better feel something. And if you don't, and if we pretend as though we worship and though we're lifeless, and if the gospel message, whether it is sang or preached or read, doesn't move us and affect us, then we have to just ask the question, is there life in me? Have I been born again? So this year at Pleasant Valley, we are seeking the greater things, to use Jesus' words. He said we could experience in John chapter 14. But to do that, you can't just show up. There's four things that I think the Spirit of God has said we got to have. Number one, last week, quick review, relentless prayer. Relentless prayer. You don't just walk into the sanctuary and flip a switch and down comes the Holy Spirit. It's not that easy, is it? The Bible gives us this message that we must get on our faces and beg and plead with the Father to send his Spirit in great power. And that is why this year at Pleasant Valley, we're going to take Matthew 21, 13 seriously. And may, by the grace of God, this place become a house of prayer. A house of prayer. And it's going to start on Wednesday night. For at least the foreseeable future, every Wednesday night in this room at 6:30 p.m., I want to invite you to join us, and I'll be leading us in a time of corporate prayer. I'll give a devotion of some kind, and we'll see where the Spirit leads, but we're going to pray, and we're going to pray as though we're a church, and we're going to pray such audacious, bold prayers. It's going to be clear. We're not merely open and cautious for the Holy Spirit to come, but we're open and expectant for the Holy Spirit to come in great power. That's how we're going to pray. And then, so come Wednesday night, because it's going to be a powerful experience. And if you got kids, don't let that keep you from coming. It should motivate you, because we have the finest children's director and youth pastor and volunteer team back there anywhere. And so your kids from bed baby all the way up through senior in high school, there's classes for them and ministry for them, and they're hearing the gospel. They're going to learn all that we're doing out here. So there's no excuse not to come. Please come. Unless you're in a missional community group that night, come and be here. And then also every Sunday morning, we're meeting at 8:30 before the first service back in the Marriage and Family Resource Center, and we just pray. We did it this morning. There was a small group of us, but we prayed in great power. And then every Tuesday at 12:15, we're praying right in here. If you have a lunch break, come join us as well. So to see these greater works that Jesus said we could see, we got to pray relentlessly. But here's the second thing. It's what I'm calling shameless faith. And I get that word shameless directly from the mouth of Jesus. I'll show you that in a minute. You know, one of the things that I love about kids the most is that they believe that virtually anything is possible. A child's faith knows no limits. This church, Eric Church, has got this new song called Three-Year-Old, and he talks about what we can learn from kids. And he's got this line where he says, if you're a little kid, if you're three, you can be a cowboy on the moon, you can dig to China with a spoon, you can even talk to Jesus on the phone. And his point is, a kid's faith has no limits. My boys love sports. I was that way. I literally used to sleep with a basketball for the longest time. So Cruiser's that way, and he's right now got this obsession with Stephen Curry. And so he plays with the Golden State Warriors. He's a great 3-point shooter. And so for Christmas, basically all Cruz wanted was Steph Curry gear. And so we got him, that's what he got for Christmas, the jersey, the shorts. And you can't see it, but he's got socks and bracelets. And if they make it, Golden State Warriors, he's basically got it. And he's decked out. So he was wearing his little gear, and we're talking about the Warriors. And he said, "Dad, where do the Golden State Warriors play at?" And I said, "Well, buddy, they play in Oakland, California." He said, "Well, where's that?" I said, "Well, that's a pretty long way from here." He's like, "Well, where?" And so to teach him, I pulled out Siri, and I said, "Directions to Oakland, California." And she said, you know, 31-hour drive to get to Oakland. I said, "So, buddy, it's about 31 hours away to go see Steph." And he said, "Well, can we go this weekend?" I said, "Well, man, I don't know. That would be quite a challenge to do that." And then he said, and hey, when he kind of interrupted me, and he said, "And when we get there, let's hang out with Steph, and I want to get his autograph." But he wasn't trying to be cute. Like, it was real matter-of-factly. You know what I'm saying? Like, well, why wouldn't we go see Steph this weekend? Like, it's... why wouldn't we? You know, like, in his mind, there was no reason why we couldn't do that. And I was like, you know what? Yeah, let's go. And while we're there, I'll just trade in the Buick for a Lamborghini. Why not? And I'll just call up Brad Pitt, and we'll play some crochet with him. Whatever, you know, let's just kick it with Denzel while we're at it on Rodeo Drive. Let's go. But his faith knows no limits, does it? When you're a kid, you believe in the impossible. And you don't know how convicted I am. I believe God is probably far more pleased with my 7-year-old's overly ambitious faith than he is with my carefully managed, predictable, rational faith as a 35-year-old pastor. Because the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. But then the word says, if we're going to come to him in faith, we must believe, not just that he exists, but that he rewards those who seek him. And so here's my question for us. This is my question for me. At what point in our cognitive development, track with me here, if you're a Christian, at what point in our maturation into adulthood, at what point in our spiritual growth, if you will, did we become so educated and so sophisticated and so rational and reasonable that we lost the childlike faith that saved us in the first place? When did we lose that? Church, when we outgrow God-sized dreams that require God-sized faith, we've done gone and got too big for our spiritual britches, and we don't please God anymore. The things we are wanting to see in the book of Acts, I understand. To see that happen here, it seems ludicrous, doesn't it? James, you're talking about thousands of people in Davis County coming to faith in Christ. You're talking about, man, James, people are shooting each other in this city. How do you want to see revival break out? People love Kentucky basketball more than they love Jesus. People leave their wives and kids in this county. People idolize their jobs. People are lovers of money. This city could never be changed by Jesus Christ. James, you mean people are going to sell their possessions and properties and give the money to the poor and the church in Davis County? How's that going to happen? You mean we're so diverse, but we're going to walk in radical unity? You mean we're going to be so bold with the gospel, we're going to go share Christ in the workplace, and we just don't care what people think? You mean that's going to happen here? That's impossible. That's kind of the point. If a church doesn't have a yearning for the impossible, I don't even know if it's a biblical church. Because what we pray for and what we ask for says something about the size of the God we're praying to. And when you pray for little, and when you ask for little, and when you expect less than the impossible, what you are doing is reducing who God really is. And what you're really saying is, I don't think he could. Our prayer life probably says more about our theology than how many times we've read Wayne Grudem and how many John Piper sermons we've listened to. You want to know what a person believes? Listen to them pray. See what they ask God for. Is their faith rising up in their hearts? Or can you take their God and stick him in a box and make him predictable and rational and reasonable and expected? Well, that's not the God I see in the Bible. The greater things that we see in the Bible, Jesus said in Matthew 19, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Say that with me. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Do you believe that? Do we really believe? I want to read you a passage of scripture now that has gripped me over the past several weeks. And it's one that I'd never really seen before with any degree of really giving attention to it. And it's in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. They say, Jesus, teach us to pray. And he gives them the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we don't know that. But what we don't typically do is keep on reading. Because right after that model prayer, he said this. This is how you pray. Luke 11 verse 5. Jesus also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer him from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Now think about, before we read the next verse, let's go back on the screens. Think about what Jesus is doing here. He's giving us an outlandish, absurd illustration. On purpose. Because who in their right rational mind goes to someone's door at midnight asking for bunny bread? Now, if you're a college student, like, you're just getting started at midnight, right? But for people that are, like, in their right minds, who does that? Like, if your neighbor came to your house at midnight asking for some margarine, you're not going to say nice Christ-like things to them, probably. Especially if you got a little baby that's been tucked in trying to sleep, right? Or if you got to get up at 5 a.m. So nobody does it. I mean, the audacity, the boldness, the just abruptness of going to somebody's house at midnight. Not if somebody's dying, that's one thing. But give me some bread. So that's the context. And Jesus is teaching us how to pray. Next verse. Jesus says, I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. In this illustration, we are the ones knocking on the door, if you will, and God is the owner of the house. So what's the lesson of prayer that Christ gives? What factor does Jesus say it is that compels the Heavenly Father to open the door and answer our prayers? It's when we pray how? Shamelessly and boldly. What that probably means, Pleasant Valley, is that our prayers have been far too small. That our prayers have been ridiculously too timid. That our prayers have been altogether too calculated and sophisticated and absurdly nominal based upon the capacity that God has. Pleasant Valley, it's time that we get on our faces with no shame, and without all of the 10,000 qualifications we tend, it's almost like sometimes we apologize when we pray. But God is inviting us to pray without all the reservations and without all of the timidity, but with Holy Spirit faith-filled boldness that we plead with God to do what only God can do. Sometimes we forget that we can't ask God for too much. Because the word says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. What are you going to ask from God that's not His? Now, when my 7-year-old asked me to take him 31 hours to kick it with Steph Curry, I can't provide that. My resources are limited, but we have a Heavenly Father whose resources are no way limited. You can't out-ask the provisionary capacity of God. And sometimes we have not because we ask not. Why have we, church, for too long been sipping on old, flat, nasty 7-Up when we could be drinking on and showering in the living water from heaven? Why have we been asking God just to heal our sore throat when God could come and make our marriage alive again? Why do we ask for such little things? Ask for the little things. I do. I pray over my cars. I asked the Lord and have for years, Lord, help that thing to run 100,000 more than what the manufacturer said it should. I mean, so pray for the little things. Pray for the sore throat. I'm not saying to heck with any of that, but Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. All I'm saying is don't stop there. Ask God for spiritual things, for life change, for salvation, for heart changes, for freedom from addictions. Whatever it may be, I love what Matt Chandler said. Some of y'all follow him. If you're looking for a preacher on podcasts while you're working out, he's a good one. Matt Chandler, Village Church in Texas. But listen to this. He said, I think we don't experience the fullness of the power of God in our lives because most of us live lives that don't require it. We take no risk. We expend no energy to share our faith. Church and Jesus Christ to us are a Sunday and a Wednesday affair and no more. And when you live like that, you do not require the power of God because it is through risk and faith that the power of God manifests itself. Church, do we want to see the power of God? Then let's begin to plead with God for things that actually require His power. So as a church this year, we want to set God-sized goals that only God can do. I'm just going to give you a few God-sized goals for our church. One, we want to share the gospel at least 3,000 times this year as a church. And if anything, that's probably not God-sized enough because we shared the gospel 1,004 times in 6 weeks at the end of 2018. By the way, as you're sharing your faith, I hope every week, that's what it means to be a Christian, as you share your faith. Come and write down the name of the person and pin it on the map of Davis County. We're going to keep that number over there to your right moving. We're going to see it climb up over 4,000 this year. So keep sharing the gospel. This year, we're asking God to be able to baptize at least 100 new Christians. Pray with us. Labor to that end. We want to see our worship attendance grow by 200. And I'm not talking about because a church down the road split and they all came here. I'm talking about new converts to Christ being saved. 200 new people coming into the church. We want to see our number of missional community groups double. So that means we need more leaders. Maybe the Spirit of God would lead you this year to step out on faith and to lead a small group. Talk to Pastor Woody if you're even remotely interested in that. We need twice the number of leaders we have now. But not just church-wide goals. I want to challenge every Christian to set at least 3 personal God-sized goals in your life. Write that down because I want y'all to do that. Pray and spend time with God and say, Lord, give me 3 God-sized goals in my life that only you could do. Things that seem impossible. You're like, well, that ain't going to happen. Okay, that's exactly what you need to write down. Man, my husband, he ain't never going to come to church for me. Then that's what you need to write down. My teenage daughter, man, she'll never give her life to Jesus. Then that may be your God-sized goal. Go into generosity. Say, I want to double what I give to the kingdom of God financially this year. That's a good double? Well, that sounds like a good thing to put down. Why not 3 times? God-sized goals. I've got personal things I'm thinking that ain't no way I'm going to be able to do that. And that's the point. God's going to have to do it through me. Because when you have God-sized goals, it drives you to your face in desperation. Because you're like, Lord, if you don't do this, it ain't going to happen. That's the kind of prayers you need to be praying. So labor every single day over those 3 goals until the Lord brings them to pass. Or until you die or until Jesus comes back. Now, we've got for 2019, relentless prayer. Number two, shameless faith. Number three, lifeboat evangelism. That was our series at the end of the year. That wasn't a one-shot deal. We're going to keep on talking about sharing our faith because in the book of Acts, that's what they did. They shared the gospel. Our church mission statement, so we're all on the same page, is knowing God and making God known. Friends, if the extent of our relationship with God is a quiet time where we read the Bible and pray and we go to church and that's it, then we are living about half of the Christian life. We are called not just to know Him, but to make Him known. In fact, the evidence that we do know Him is that He moves us to make Him known to others. So when we get into Acts chapter 1 in a few weeks, look at what you're going to see. But you, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my what? Witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So why does the Holy Spirit send His power? What does the text say? It's not just so we can get all emotional. The Holy Spirit gives us His power precisely so that we could get off the church pew and go be witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can talk about the Spirit of God and the spiritual gifts till the cows come home, but if you're not telling people about Jesus, you ain't got the Holy Spirit, because that's what He does. He propels us to mission. If you want to see more of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life this year, don't merely do a study on the spiritual gifts. Go tell somebody about Christ. That's when you get the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what He does. When we follow Jesus, He won't simply lead you to a Bible study. He will lead you to where lost people are. You better believe Christ came to on the Lord's day to worship in the house of God. But do you know where He went right after that? To Matthew's house, where there were tax collectors and sinners. Jesus did not spend 100% of His time with other Christians. He lived His life on mission. And He said, if you're going to follow me, you too will be a fisher of men. This is Christianity 101. So Pleasant Valley, we want this church to grow this year, not because this other believers are coming, but man, we want this church to grow because lost people are being saved. And I'm going to start praying this crazy prayer that, Lord, we may have to ask for a love offering this year just to pay the water bill, because we're baptizing so many new Christians. What a great problem that would be. And then I want you, I think I threw this out last week. If not, pull out that calendar or write down on your hand. If you've got a day timer, this is the time to do that. I want you to mark your calendar for a very important night in the life of our church this year. Friday night, September 27th. That's several months away, but go on and get it on the calendar to make sure you're in town that weekend. Friday night, September 27th, we're going to do an old school evangelistic tent meeting. Raise your hand if you've been to one of those powerhouses. All right, so what that is going to look like is we're still working out the details on where and all that. But basically, I guess if you were born after probably like 1985, you don't know what a tent meeting is. So it's where you get under an actual tent, and it's where you worship the Lord. And we're going to sing that night. But you're going to invite as many lost people as you can. And you're going to start praying today. You got like 9 months to pray that the Lord will burden you with people you're going to bring on that night under that tent. And I'm going to hop up on a hay bale and preach the gospel, like I said, last time I'm ever going to preach. And we're going to beg people to come to faith in Christ. And we're going to have faith that He's going to save, because we're going to actually have baptistries out there already, ready, filled with water. Have counselors ready and baptize people on the spot that night that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're like, who in the world is going to come to a tent revival on a Friday night in that field? Well, probably nobody. So that's why we better start praying. So we need you to pray, and we need you to invite people. We're asking God for the impossible, all right? Now, number four. Fellas, y'all come on up. Four key components for 2019. Don't check out, because the sermon ain't over. I'm just getting started. I'm just going to add a little music to add a little punch. So, four key components for this year. Number one, relentless power. Number two, shameless faith. Number three, lifeboat evangelism. Number four, what I'm calling fearless freedom. Fearless freedom. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of Lord is, there is freedom. So for the past 3 or 4 years, here's what God's been doing on my heart. The Lord has been burdening me as I pray for our church that I think God longs to do new and powerful things here. But I've been convicted that I wonder if sometimes we don't have the seatbelt on so tight, there may not even be room for the Holy Spirit to come in. It's hard to put my finger on exactly what God is saying. But this is just what I keep coming back to, and maybe you can resonate with this. I have sinned against God so terribly from my youth. I have sinned against God so horribly. I deserve every ounce of His wrath. And yet, 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on a tree in my place, and He paid for every single sin. But He didn't stay dead for long, because 3 days later, He came back from the dead, and His tomb in 2019 is empty. And He tells me that I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with Him. Now, if all of that is true, then why would I place any constraints or restraints on giving myself entirely to His glory? The tomb of Christ is empty. So why do we allow our worship, church, to be impaired by fear of what other people are thinking? The tomb of the Son of God is empty. But why is it, church, that sometimes we worship and act as though He's still dead? Over the past few weeks, I've just been praying. And I feel like God's Spirit keeps taking me back in my mind to something that happened 7 years ago. And you know, sometimes you just relive an experience over and over. Well, that's what God's been doing, and I can't get this image out of my mind. So I'm going to tell you about an experience I had, and it may kind of surprise you, because it's not going to sound very spiritual at first. I was at the KFC Yum Center in Louisville. Some of y'all Kentucky fans like, ain't nothing good ever happened in that den of iniquity. But I was at the KFC Yum Center for the first and second round of the NCAA basketball tournament. A good friend of mine gave me tickets, sixth row, midcourt. And in the kindness of God to me, a devout basketball fan of UK, and my alma mater, Murray State, they were both playing in that region at the Yum Center. So I'm right in the middle of it for my favorite two teams. Man, I was as happy as a man in Old South Barbecue after his wife has made him do the Whole 30 diet. That happened last night, by the way. I was so happy right there in the middle. And Murray State was playing Marquette. And they were an underdog, but Murray had a great team that year. Those are my boys. That was my alma mater. And they had only lost one game all year. And a lot of experts thought Murray could go to the Final Four this year, the little Cinderella team from Callaway County, nowhere. And that was going to be our year. And we're going up against Marquette, led by Jay Crowder, who's an NBA superstar now. And it was the second half, and Murray State was up 7. And you could feel the energy in the room. And here's what began to happen. The University of Kentucky played in the next game. And so all the Kentucky fans started filing into the Yum Center getting ready for the Cats game, which means there was over 22,000 people now watching the last of the Murray State game, and all the Kentucky fans started cheering for Murray because they're the in-state team. So you had 99% of 22,000 people screaming for the Racers. Last few minutes of the game, Murray got a steal, a breakaway dunk. Looked like we were going to win the game. We ended up not, but that ain't the point. Looked like we were going to win the game. Got that breakaway steal and dunk. Man, that place went crazy. And I'll never forget, I had on my khakis, Murray State ping golf polo shirt, and a UK hat. And I'm screaming at the top of my lungs with 22,000 other people. And I'll never forget, I got lost in the moment. And I had two hands doing this, pointed to the rafters of the UM Center. High-fiving, lost my mind. And in the middle of all of that hysteria, no joke, it's as though the Holy Spirit prompted me. In the midst of all the screams, it's as though I heard Jesus Christ say to me, "Jameis, do you love your basketball team more than you love me? And if you don't, Jameis, then why don't you give me the same worship that you give them?" And every time I go to a Rupp Arena, I think about that. And every time I turn on the TV and I watch my team play, and I think about that, and I'm convicted. So one of my God-sized goals for this year is that I'm seeking to intentionally pursue joy and great freedom in my personal and corporate worship. Because I want the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to evoke more excitement in me than 10, 19-year-olds throwing a rubber ball through an iron hoop. And I want to challenge all of us to begin to ask the Lord to grow us in worshiping in spirit and in truth. Whether you're at home, on the tractor, in the shower, or right in here on Sunday mornings, let's ask the Lord to give us a spirit of freedom where we just don't care what people think anymore, because we serve an audience of one, and His name is Jesus, and He's worthy of whatever you got. You can't out-worship His worth. You can't out-shout His value. Your arms can't reach enough to touch the pinnacle of His holiness. Your face can't bury in that ground deep enough to expound the glory of His justice. I have people almost every Sunday come up to me after the sermon and say, "Jameis, man, when you was up there preaching, I just wanted to shout, but I've restrained." And I look at them humbly but respectfully and say, "Why did you do that? Don't do it next time." Hey, if you're trying to draw attention to yourself, then you don't need to do all that stuff. This is about your glory and your worship. No, no, no. We ain't here to see you. Y'all ain't here to see me. We're here to see Jesus. But if your heart is just exploding with joy for Christ, then don't contain it. He's worthy. And if God leads you to shout, then shout. Read the Bible. It's filled with shouts. It commands to shout. And by the way, when you shout, you help the preacher. When you shout, that's like throwing a T-bone to a pit bull for a preacher. If I preach a bad sermon, it's at least half y'all's fault. But you don't just shout sometimes. Sometimes you're so enthralled with the holiness of God, you sit there and you bow your head in silence. Sometimes you're broken over sin or suffering, and you don't worship Jesus with claps and shouts, but you worship Him with your tears. And this is a safe place for you to fall apart if you just need to weep. Maybe you just need to get on your face. Maybe you raise your hands. Whatever it is, worship in freedom, because Kentucky may or may not make a run to the Final Four in March, but I can guarantee you the tomb of Jesus Christ is still going to be empty. So let's stand up and let's sing like it, and let's worship the Lord together. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen.